Stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. We're going to go to Luke chapter 16, 1 through 15, the parable of the shrewd manager. If you're visiting us today, we go through systematically the Bible. We're in the Gospel of Luke right now. And this is called the parable of the shrewd manager. Might even call him the crooked manager. It's one of the most shocking stories in the Bible. Some of you are going to look at this and say, did Jesus say that? Did he really say that? So in Luke chapter 16, verse 1, he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. Steward is a manager. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is it that I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. And then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50% discount. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. Okay, 20% discount. And so the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Did Jesus just allow us to embezzle from our employers? Shocking. Scandalous. Verse 9. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. For he who is faithful in what is least is also faithful in what is much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Let me just say to them, today could be an incredible day of freedom for you. It could be an incredible day of liberation for you. Because how many of you are just so concerned with money and you're thinking about it all the time, and maybe you're thinking about how you can just add more to your portfolio, or maybe you're just worried all the time about having enough money at the end of the month, right? Too much month at the end of the money, and you're just in bondage continuously to money. It controls you. It basically is a dictator to you, and it's a tyrant to you. Today is a day you can be free. You can be free. And Jesus offers us freedom. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I just pray, Lord God, that your Spirit would teach today. And, Father, for the hard-hearted, soften them. For those, Lord God, who don't have ears, give them ears to hear. And for those who don't have eyes to see, Lord, give them eyes to see. That today, Lord God, they would receive your word and they would bring forth an abundant harvest from it, 30, 60, 100 times what is sown. Let it be for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can be seated. So we have a shocking story. It is shocking. It is disquieting. It is scandalous. It is unspeakable. And if you're a student of the Word of God, you know that Jesus at times blows your mind. And it's a mind-blowing story. He turns our lives upside down at times. And this is a message about money. It's about money. The Bible, believe it or not, it talks more about money than it does about prayer. There are 500 verses in the Bible on prayer. There are 500 verses in the Bible on faith. And there are over 2,000 verses in the Bible about money. Why does the Bible speak so much about money? Because money has the power to become a god in your life. And we see that, right? I can guarantee there's people sitting all around us today and God, you may be here to praise God or whatever, but it's really money that's your god. Money is what is controlling your life. It dominates your life. I mean, look at money. Money, people will fight over it. They'll kill over it. They'll lie for it. They'll steal for it. They'll con to get it. It's in control of people's lives. They worry about it. They have anxiety attacks over it. They are fearful concerning it. They experience grief. They experience depression. There's an actual chart that shows in marriages there's a direct correlation between the money problems of the family and their divorce rate. They both run side by side as you look through the last 50 years. Marriage is the major causes, right, of marriage problems: communication, sex, and money. Money. So the Bible talks a whole lot about money because money has this profound effect upon all the blessings of God, how it could rob us of the blessings and it could rob us of our spiritual life. It could damn us. Now, Martin Luther, the reformer, not Martin Luther King, Martin Luther the reformer, who they named Martin Luther King after, he said this, and I quote, "There are three conversions a person needs to experience: the conversion of their head, the conversion of their heart, and the conversion of their pocketbook." I've always, as I've pastored the church, it's kind of funny. Well, it may be funny to some of you and not to others, but it's kind of funny. When the Crusaders were being baptized before they would go to war, right, and basically they were killing Jews, they were killing actually Christians, too. I don't know if you know that. They were killing Bible-believing Christians who were in agreement with the Roman Catholic Church, and they were killing Muslims. But when they were sending out the Crusaders, they would baptize the Crusaders, and what they would do is the Crusaders would take their sword and they would hold it out of the water, right? So they're under the water, but the sword's out of the water. In other words, I'm giving all to the Lord except for my sword because I'm going to go out and I'm going to kill a bunch of people. Well, what people do in the church is instead of holding their sword out when they're baptized, they hold their wallet out. I'm giving all to Jesus except for this. I'm giving all to Jesus except for my checkbook. Now, when you look at the Bible says a few things about money. I'm just going to tell you two key things. It says a lot of things about money, but two key things the Bible says about money. Money is a trust. Essentially, it's something that we're entrusted with, and it's not ours. It belongs to God. Right? You're not going to take it with you. You may think you're going to take it with you, but when you die, you're not going to take it with you. I want to promise you that. I put a lot of people in the box, and none of them took anything with them. Even when they stuffed stuff in the box, they still didn't take it with them. But we're going to be held accountable by God for how we use it. Are we faithful or are we unfaithful? Another thing is money is a test. You're being tested by the money that God has given you. And your faithfulness or unfaithfulness are being tested all the time. In fact, I'll tell you, a great revelation of whether you're doing good or bad is just take a look at your checkbook and take a look at your calendar. It really kind of gives you a picture of where your life's at, because you know you can just blah 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 blah. You know, you can say all the Jesus stuff you want, but when you really get down to the nitty gritty, it's your calendar and it's your checkbook that's really telling where your heart is. So here are two things that the Word of God tells us. It talks again. He gives us a parable and then he gives us an interpretation. So the parable again is the parable of the unjust steward. It's the parable of the crooked steward. He's an embezzler. And his boss actually commends him for what he did, which is really confusing. So let's look at this. And the first thing I want to look at here, we have the parable. OK. And again, the parable of the crooked manager. And he's crooked. He's a swindler. He's a thief. He's an embezzler. He is a prodigal steward. That means a wasteful steward. We just came off the prodigal son. Now it's the prodigal steward. He's a con artist. He's a hustler, a fleecer, a clip artist. He's bunko. And he's not in prison. He's actually being commended for what he did. He's a white-collar criminal, okay, who really should have been in prison. So when you look at the parable, three things here real quick looking at the parable. They have the cast of characters and the Word of God here in verses 1 and 2. It says, he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man, and there's a rich man. And this guy's rich. He's really, really rich, because what it tells us is he owns a plantation and he grows wheat and he grows olive trees, and he is an extremely wealthy man. And he has a steward, and a steward is a manager. You know, if you're a manager, you're managing something, you don't own it. Like there's, how many of you get coffee at Starbucks, right? Starbucks is owned by the Starbucks Corporation, and it is managed by people, okay? They don't own it. McDonald's, for the most part, is managed by people. They don't own it, okay? Pizza Hut is managed by people. They're not the owners. And he's a manager of, again, this property, this wealth of his boss. And it tells us that the steward had an accusation brought against him for wasting the goods of his boss, of his rich boss. And the word there, accusation, is diabolos. What is that? Right? That's really the word we get devil from. He did something. This was diabolical that he did. He was a crooked steward who did something incredibly diabolical. Now, I mean, is it just pure evil? Remember evil last week? E-V-I-L. Is it pure evil? Incompetence? He's deceptive? But there comes a time, again, where the boss, right, the rich man, he calls him in and he says he has to give an accounting. And since he's basically been wasteful, he says to him what Donald Trump used to say and still says, you're fired! Right? You're fired! But I just want to just stop you just for a second. And just, this guy is dark. If you've ever had somebody swindle you or con you, you ever been conned? You ever been swindled? You ever people rip you off? Right? I think we've all probably had an experience here or there. I mean, you know how angry you get. And this guy is really diabolical. And he gets fired. And in a time when there was no unemployment insurance, he's fired. So what happens is the crooked steward, he's really upset. And he concocts a plan. But this guy has been fired. And, you know, he's going to lose the place he lives. He's losing his income. And he's laying in bed. And his mind is going a mile a minute about what am I supposed to do? You know, you ever laying in bed, right, the bewitching hour, about 3 o'clock at night, and you got some financial difficulties, and you're laying there, and you're figuring out, right, where am I going to get the money to do this? Where am I going to get the money to pay the mortgage? Where am I going to get the money to pay the car? And the mind's just going, and somebody said that if we live 80 years, we spend 50 of them thinking about money in one way or another. So he's here thinking, what am I going to do? How am I going to survive? So look at verse 3 and 4. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. And he says, I cannot dig. Now, I don't know if he can't dig because he's too old, or maybe he's just too lazy. Or maybe he's just a white-collar guy. You see white-collar guys? They got no calluses on their hands. They got weak hands. They got a weak back, right? And for the most part, they got a weak will. So he says, I can't dig. And then he says, I'm ashamed to beg, right? He's prideful. And then all of a sudden, he says, I have resolved. So it's like he's laying there, and all of a sudden, it's like, Eureka! Right, he's like, I got it. I know what to do. That when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. When I'm fully fired, they don't have a place to go. People will take me in and I'll have a place to live. And by the way, let me just tell you something. If you own a business, when you fire somebody, fire them. I just want to stress this to you. As somebody who was in business, when you fire somebody, don't give them 2 weeks. Get them out. If they have stolen from you, if they have been dishonest, don't give them a chance to do more harm. That's the mistake. That's the mistake that the rich man does here. Get rid of them. I know that sounds tough and cool. Listen, they've stolen from you. They've robbed you. They're a con man. Get them out. Okay? Just get them out. And he makes that mistake. So the steward has a certain amount of layover time here. And this is basically what he does. He calls in all of the master's debtors. These are all those who have run up a tab. And they owe the master money. So these are people, he sold them oil, right? He sold them wheat, and they haven't been able to pay their tab, so now they're paying it off on time. And what he does in verses 5 and 7, so he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. Now, 100 measures of oil, that's basically about a year's worth of 150 olive trees. And what does he do? He says to him, take 50% off your bill. Now imagine somebody calling you up on the phone and saying, how much do you owe on your mortgage? Well, you owe $250,000, knock $125,000 off. How good would you feel? Hey, you have a car payment? You got 20 grand on your car payment? Hey, knock off 10 grand on your car payment. How about maybe you owe $16,000 on your credit card? Knock off $8,000, right? How happy are you going to be if somebody does that to you, right? Woo! And he said to the other, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. 100 measures of wheat, it's about 100 acres with somebody, one person working, take 10 years of one person working in 100 acres to produce that much wheat. So, again, it's worth a tremendous amount of money. And he says to him, knock off 20%. 20% discount. So he embezzles the master's money to create future security. Now, just stop for a second. As they put the brakes on. Because if you look at the people of the world, they will lie, they will steal, they will make false promises, they will exaggerate and over-exaggerate to create financial security for themselves. And that's exactly what this guy does. He sits down and he's so concerned about his financial security that he's basically stealing and embezzling the money from his boss. here's 50% off, here's, you know, 20% off. So now his belief is, when I get out of here, right, I'm going to have a place to go. They're going to take me in. It's a law of reciprocity. I'm not 50% off of you. I saved you $1 million, right? You give me a place to live. I saved you $200,000. You give me a place to live. So he's an embezzler. He's dishonest. He's evil. He's a liar. He's a deceptive. He's a con man. The third thing, which is just shocking, the master commends the crooked steward. And this is what just lines, it blows your mind. It's confusing. So in verse 8, it says, so the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Now, I just want you to understand this, what Jesus is saying. He's not commending him for being unjust. He's not commending him for being dishonest or ripping him off. I mean, come on, somebody rip you off. Hey, yeah, that was really great. Thank you for ripping me off. You're really great. That's not what he's saying. He's not commending him for being crooked or wasteful or prodigal or deceitful or thieving or conniving or unprincipled. He's commending him for dealing shrewdly. So he says, the sons of this world, who are the sons of this world? Well, the sons of this world are unbelievers. The sons of the light are believers. So he says, the sons of this world are more shrewd than the sons of light. In fact, you see, the sons of this world are more shrewd in coming up with plans and strategizing and putting them into action to secure their temporary financial future than the sons of light are, the believers are, at sizing up the situation, making a plan, and taking action to secure their eternal future. I just want you to understand that. The shrewd manager, it was all about time. So he's going to live a few more years. Then he's going to die. He's going to have to give an accounting to God. He's an unbeliever. But he's saying here that the children of this world, okay, the worldly people, they're much shrewder in planning their financial future than we as Christians are in planning out our eternal future. We have a tendency sometimes to be just living in the here and now and not thinking about, hey, so what are we taking with us into eternity? And I just want you to know that we're saved by grace. But the things you're doing since you've been saved by grace, you're going to either be rewarded in the next life for, or you're going to receive nothing for. The Bible makes that very clear. So what you have is, for the rest of this passage, okay, Jesus interprets it. What is the greatest interpreter of Scripture? Scripture. So many people read that passage and they fail to read on. So they're like, I'm so confused. Jesus is telling me. Is Jesus telling me that I can go out and be a con artist? Is Jesus telling me that I can go sell drugs on the corner? Right? That's not what he's saying. So let's look at the interpretation. First thing, invest in the kingdom. Invest in the kingdom because that's where you're going to spend eternity. So the thing that Jesus is saying here, invest in the kingdom so when you get there, you will be greeted by people who your giving has basically been used to influence, to bring to salvation. So I get saved reading a book called Power for Living around the corner here, 34 years ago. I read a book called Power for Living. It was written, Tom Landry was the author, the coach of the Dallas Cowboys. And it was basically all the money that funded it was by a guy named Arthur DeMoss, who owned a huge insurance company and basically gave $500 million to this foundation that produced that book. So millions were saved through that book. And Arthur DeMoss, when I get to heaven, I need to find where he is and say thank you. I'm sure when he got to heaven, because he's in heaven now, that there must have been multitudes there. And the angels ushered him up to the presence of Jesus. And Jesus said, look what your $500 million did. Look at the multitudes of people. That's what Jesus is saying. We need to invest in eternity. So in verse 9, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. So I want you to notice, and I say to you, who's he talking to here if we go back, right? Remember, he's still in the situation where he taught the prodigal son. So he's talking to the Pharisees, and he's talking to the scribes, and he's talking to his disciples, and he's talking to sinners and tax collectors. And he says to them, make friends by unrighteous mammon. And again, he's not instructing us on swindling. He's not telling us to go out and be pimps and drug dealers and loan sharks. That's not what he's saying. But he says here, he says, use unrighteous mammon. That when you fall, that when you die, you may be received, right, into these everlasting homes. So the crooked manager, again, he used his master's money dishonestly. That's not what Jesus is telling us to do. He's telling us to use this money that we have. And he calls it unrighteous mammon. I'll show you why. And then we're to use it for the kingdom of God. In other words, we're to invest, right, some of what he's given us. He knows you have to pay your bills. He knows you have to pay your mortgage. He's not saying to give, you know, obviously not to give it all. But he's instructing here that we don't, that we're not like, no, remember the rich fool? The rich fool has so much, and he says, what do you say? I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones and so they can hold all my possessions. And what is it? It's time to die. You're dead. Now give an accounting. And he could have used that money for, again, for the spreading of the gospel, but he doesn't. Okay, so he's not, don't be like the rich fool. But it's interesting, he says the money that we have is unrighteous, right? I want you to just think of this. Unrighteous mammon. Pretty much money is an immoral thing, right? It's really not good or bad. It's basically in whose hands it's in, right? For some, who are good, righteous people, it can be used for incredible good. And for people who are selfish and greedy, right, it's used for evil. And then for a whole lot of people, it's just wasted, right? Some take it and you can build hospitals, you can build churches, you can help people. Some other people, they use it for starting a drug cartel. And for most, it's just used for consumption and they just store it up. So it's just kind of an immoral thing. It depends whose hands it's in, but Jesus calls it unrighteous mammon. Now, the one thing about it is, whether it's good or bad, we're all tainted by sin, right? Amen. I don't, if there's somebody in here who doesn't think that they have sin in their life, right? We can do an lobotomy on you, and we'll really check out what's going on in there, because you're probably either on a lot of drugs and are delusional, but we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, all of us. And what happens is, see, this amoral thing, when it gets into our hands, it gets corrupted. Right? Money, unrighteous mammon. Right, it becomes corrupted. Live in a world, right, where people do all sorts of things to get money. They will deceive. You look at false advertising, false marketing, fraud, lies, exaggerations, and the whole thing is driven by one thing. And what is it? Greed. And it can really get ugly. There are 168 million children aged 5 to 17 who are trapped in child labor in the world, most in China. Hey, look at the label that you're wearing today. Because I don't think there's too many people in here who don't have something that they're wearing that has been made in China. Your sneakers, your shoes, your glasses, or your gadgets at home. Just, I'm not here to make you take off your clothes here and run out of here, right? I'm just saying to you that the things you are buying are supporting child labor. I came to a point where I was trying to eliminate all those things. There's nothing that we buy anymore that's not made in China. Hopefully the president can bring back businesses here that make stuff in America. At least there's some type of governing on how it's being made. And child labor is not something that's allowed in the United States. Forced labor. It's basically slavery. I say, people say, well, slavery is done. No, there's probably about 30 million slaves in the world right now. And this is from the Geneva, it's the ILO News. They said there are nearly 21 million people who are victims of false labor in the world. And this is, again, it's basically forced labor, exploitation, sexual labor, children, women being forced as prostitutes, state-enforced labor. Mostly that occurs in China. You see some of it happening in Africa. But you look there, most of it's in China and in Africa where this is happening, some in Russia. But basically, again, this is the stuff that you're buying. So the stuff you're buying is supporting slavery, forced labor. How about this one? The haves and have-nots. There is more than enough food to feed the 800 million hungry peoples. Okay, you have 800 million people suffering from malnutrition in the world. That's 1 in 9 people. And there's more than enough food to basically feed all those people. In America, now listen to this, Americans, we consume 33% of the stuff in the world, yet we make up 4.4% of the world's population. But we are insane, fanatical consumers. And just do this for me right now. Just take your hand and reach down and just pinch an inch. Just do that. Please do that. Right, some of you more than an inch, 2 inches, 3 inches, right? Some of you are going like this. Let me just say this to you. Maybe you should think about eating less so that another can eat. Think about it. And then with the less that you eat, and think of all the food you throw out, and listen, you're 5 times the size of these people. They're people with souls, created in the image and likeness of God, who He loves dearly. We see the little commercials on TV. We flip them off as quickly as we see them. Maybe you can think about this, eating less. And this year, we're going to do Compassion Sunday in a couple weeks. Adopt a compassion child, or two, or three, or four, or five. Because with some of you, with the amount of food you eat and you start eating less, you probably could support a number of those children. It's cost you about $33 a month to support one. And you feed them, you give them a Christian education, and you give them shelter. It's a pretty cool organization. When I die, a major portion of my estate will go to Compassion International. How about the global economic crisis that we went through, and we're kind of still suffering from, but what caused that? Yeah, the greed, right? We know the greed of the banks, the greed of Wall Street, and also, let me just say this, ignorance, you know, Freddie and Fannie, the banks run by the government, were making loans to people who could not afford to own homes. And they basically had decided everybody deserves to own a home. No, they don't. If you can't afford to pay for the home, you don't deserve to own a home. And all these people defaulted on their mortgages, and they caused this crash. So it's the greed of the banks, but also the foolishness of the government, and the greed of people. And who paid for it? We paid for it. We're a nation with $20 trillion of debt. The average family in America in 2007 had $7,000 of credit card debt. The average family in America today, how much debt do they have? Those of you, the kids that I was teaching the other day and the young adults, $17,000. The average family has, sometimes I'm sitting with people counseling and they tell me, I had $17,000 of credit card debt. Man, I'm going to tell you, that's how my hair fell out. You know, I paid interest on a credit card once in my life. Once. One January, I missed my credit card payment. And I paid. And I just want to say this to you. It wasn't because I had so much money. It's not about how much money you have. It's about your heart and it's about your head. I grew up with two parents who basically never had a whole lot. But they never owed anybody anything. Ever anything. I watched my father and mother pay off their house in 6 years. My father, I don't think he ever made more than $25,000 a year. They were frugal. They were prudent. And they taught us that. But the reason you have this debt is why? Because we buy things, essentially. We buy things and we've been tricked into believing that we're buying things that we think we need, okay? But we actually, right, we actually just want. And we do that over and over again. And it becomes slaves. If you're in debt, you know, you're a slave to the bank. You're a slave to them. And then we have bankruptcy. So we have 8 to 10 million bankruptcies a year in the United States. So eventually what happens is when you go bankrupt, the lender doesn't get paid. Okay? So the bank doesn't get paid. So what they do is they write it off. Who pays for it?
We do.
You bet we do. You like those taxes you have to pay that are taken out of your paycheck every week? We're paying for it. Of course we are. What about the gaming industry? The gaming industry is basically a criminal, seductive industry that has been legalized to raise money for the state. It basically deceives weak-minded people, again, who will lose their homes, their wealth, their marriages by playing these different games and playing the lottery. What about the medical industry? How many of you like those payments you have to make? Did Obamacare lower your payments? No. We're paying more than we've ever paid. Gilead Science comes out with a drug. Some of you may be on it. It's called Sovaldi. And They basically can make it available for people for about $10. You know what they charge for it? They charge $1,000. It's $1,000 a day. That is criminal. It's criminal. I believe in a free enterprise system. That's criminal. The EpiPen. Remember the EpiPen? The guy, he's charging $1,000 for the EpiPen. People are dying. And these companies are showing profits of billions of dollars. It's absolutely criminal. How about small print? How many of you actually read it? And I have a special pair of glasses just so I can read it. So here's an oil change, right? Oil change, $19.99. How many of you have you responded to one of these ads, and you've gone and you've gotten an oil change, and you find out it wasn't $19.99, it was $89.99 because you didn't read the small print? Because you needed synthetic oil instead of just the regular oil, and then they had to do all kinds of things, tweaks that they didn't have to do, but they did, and now you get an $89. And this is stuff that people do all the time. What about marketing? Just marketing, you're bombarded with marketing again, and all the marketing is designed to do is to make you think that you need what you want. So, right, they play on your covetousness, coveting, the 10th commandment, they play on that, and they make you think you need that fish, that big fish, to be happy. You see, those little fish are just not going to do it for you. You need the big fish to be fulfilled. You need the big fish to be satisfied. You can't live without the big fish. You need it to be happy. Except it's not a fish. It's a car. And you need that car that goes from 0 to 60 in 1.2 miles an hour. You need that. I'm watching a commercial yesterday for the new Cadillac. It goes 200 miles an hour. You need to have a car that goes 200 miles an hour. Your payments will be higher and your jail time will be higher. It'll make you sexy, though. It'll make you feel powerful. It'll give you that aura of success. And it's not always cars, it's jewelry. It's houses, it's sneakers, sometimes it's toothpaste, or beer, or clothes. So the point here, Jesus calls it unrighteous mammon, because, again, it's amoral, but in the hands of sinful people, it becomes unrighteous. So the fistful of dollars that you have today, and you may have earned it being perfectly honest, but again, if you look at the system that has come to you through, that's why he calls it unrighteous mammon. In fact, let me tell you something. On every dollar bill and every $10 bill, $20, $100 bill in America, you can find taints of cocaine. Did you ever hear that? Wash your hands after you touch money. It's dirty. But so Jesus is saying here, the unrighteous mammon you've been given, use it to win souls. Because one day, you's going to die. And when you die, maybe we'll have the ceremony here at the church, and people will say, tell it all nice things about this person. Even if you're the rottenest person in the world, they're going to say nice things. And then what happens is we go back into the fellowship hall after we put you in the ground, and we eat potato salad. That's a pastor's take on the funeral. One day we're going to fail. One day we're going to die. And as Christians, we're going to stand before the Lord, right? We're going to be ushered, the scripture says, by the angels into the very presence of Jesus. And hopefully, if we've been faithful with what he's given us, we will be welcomed by many other souls that were won through our giving, through our service, by giving to world missions, by giving to the preaching of the gospel. That's what he's saying. So Jesus is essentially saying here in verse 20 and 21, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay. Now the rest of these points are not that long. So watch this. He says, invest in the eternal. The crooked steward invested in the temporary. Number two. He who is faithful with little will be faithful with much. Okay? If you are faithful with $100, you will also be faithful with $1 million. If you are unfaithful with $100, you will not be faithful with $1 million. In verse 10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in what is much. That's a solid, true principle. Faithful people are faithful whether they have much or whether they have little. Unfaithful people are unfaithful whether they have much or whether they have little. The faithful are faithful, the unfaithful are unfaithful. The amount does not matter. I'm just telling you that from the Lord is saying this here. I've watched it here for 34 years. 34 years of ministry. Not always here in this church and where I had come from previously. So it's not about how much or how little. It's essentially whether the person has a giving, good heart or whether the person has a bad, greedy, stingy heart. That's what Jesus is saying. It's not about how much. So if you're sitting here saying, you know, we have this fantasy. If I won the lottery, you ever think about that? If I won the lottery, if I won the lottery, right? We have this fantasy that we live in. What would I do? You know, I'll give to all these different. I'm going to give to all these different. No, you won't. If you're not giving now, you ain't giving if you win the lottery. I'm telling you, you won't. You won't. You're full of crap. You're delusional. You're self-deceived. You're not. You're not going to do it. If you're greedy now, you're going to be greedy then. I promise you. I promise you. Because it's not about amount. It's about your heart. The amount you possess is not the issue. Your character is the issue. Your heart is the issue. Your commitment to Jesus Christ is the issue. Your love for God and your love for the lost souls of the world is the issue. And either you are unselfish and humble and generous and non-materialistic and committed to the kingdom of God, or you're not. I've seen people in this church who are, let me say this to you, and it's getting amounts. I've seen people who are incredibly wealthy, and they are the stingiest people in the world. I'm telling you. Stingy. And I've seen people here in this church who are, let me tell you, they're talk about a fixed income. I had a lady here, one of the founders of the church. There were six founders of the church. My wife and I and four others. And one of them was a lady named Florence Copeland, who was a widow. Her husband was a mercenary who was killed doing mercenary work. But she was a widow on a fixed income of $400 a month. And she had a daughter with Down syndrome that she took care of. Now, Florence later on got very sick. She was her first Sunday school teacher. And Florence would send in her tithe. Right? If she couldn't get it, she tithed. She tithed $40 every month. And we would bring food to her and we would help her. And we were giving her more than she was giving. But when she would come here on Sundays, she'd bring food and put it into the pantry. Just totally, she's the widow. She's the widow who had the mite and put it in the basket. But she's totally faithful. And then I've seen people, let me tell you, I've seen people who are multimillionaires who come here and they give poop. I'm telling you, they give nothing. They give nothing, nothing. They are so greedy and self-centered and selfish. So it has nothing to do with how much money you have. It has everything to do with your heart. By the way, we've also had people here who are incredibly wealthy and are incredibly generous. And we've also had poor people here who are incredibly stingy and incredibly greedy. So again, it has nothing to do with how much money you have. It has everything to do with your heart. Number three. If you're unfaithful with money, God will not commit to you true riches. So in verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful on the unrighteous mammon, the mammon, the money of the world, who will commit to you or trust the true riches? So, if you are unfaithful handling the mammon, right, dollars, rubles, yen, peso, lira, cash, euro, pounds, did I miss one? Okay. Then who, God, who, you know, see that, who he, you know the who there, who he, he's talking about God. Will God commit to you true riches? Will the Creator, the Sustainer, the Lord, the Savior of the world, is he going to commit to you true riches? Now, Scripture's true riches. What are true riches? Look, there are material blessings. The Lord makes all kinds of promises in the Scripture that if you're faithful to Him, He's going to bless you. So 2 Corinthians is one. I'm not going to cite a bunch of verses. 9:6 in the King James Version. He who soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. And that's just simple principle. When you are giving to the Lord and you are faithful in your giving and you're doing it consistently and you're just abounding in your giving to the Lord, He's going to pour out His abundance upon you. You're going to find your needs are met. Your life will be full. He just sows abundantly, is going to reap abundantly. Go a little deeper with true riches. When we are faithful to God, there are things that God gives us that you cannot buy in this world. There is a peace that God can give you that nothing can disturb. There is a joy that God can give you that nothing can conquer. There is a hope that is indestructible. He will give you a faith that can conquer every fear, every worry, every anxiety. He will give you a strength that can help you to withstand hell's fury. He will give you a love that can conquer, right, all things. He will give you an assurance of salvation, an assurance of absolute confidence that when you die, you're going to go home to be with Him. And that's stuff that money can't buy. Money can't buy that stuff. But how do those riches, how do those treasures come to us, those true riches? They come when you have a radical faith. Let me just say, you need, it's radical faithfulness, not fakefulness. Because in the churches, there's a lot of fakefulness instead of faithfulness. And you see people come to church, right? A lot of times you feel they're in inner confusion, inner chaos, inner weakness. That comes from being unfaithful. Strength, joy, peace comes from radical faithfulness and the unshakableness of being firmly rooted. That comes from being faithful. And that is true riches. Also the true riches of the next life. Right? The true riches of the next life. So we live here in the temporary, right? So there are true riches that come to us in the temporary, but in the next life, let me read to you here from this is John 14:2. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms." The word there is rooms, big rooms, it's mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. I believe essentially with what we're giving, okay, the time we give to the Lord, the service we give to the Lord, the money we give to the Lord, okay, and the way we use our talents for the Lord, that basically we're building mansions. We're giving Him enough tools, right? We're giving Him all the lumber and the brick, okay, to build the rooms up there. So here's a story. There's a woman. She's a Christian. She's kind of unfaithful. You know, she comes infrequently. She comes late. She doesn't give anything. She doesn't do anything. She never serves. But she comes to church and she comes to know Jesus Christ and somehow she's saved by grace. That's how amazing grace is, right? To save a person like that. And she dies and she goes to heaven and there is Peter at the gates. And Peter says, "Come on in. I'm going to take you to the house that what you sent us is built." And he takes her down the street of gold, and there is Moses' mansion, and it's massive. And there is Paul's mansion, and it's massive. And Peter's got a really nice house on the corner. And then there's Matthew, and there's Elijah, and on, and all the way down to the end of the road. It's been a long walk. She's tired. When are we going to get there? And they get down on the end of the road, and there's this little shack. This rickety old shack. He goes, "There's your house." And she says, "That's it?" And Peter looks at her and says, "That's all we could do with what you sent us." But that's true. And the scriptures affirm that over and over again. So the word of God, it tells us in Matthew again, 6:20-21, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Consistent living for Christ, consistent giving unto the Lord, consistent service. Okay, number four. If you have been unfaithful with God's stuff, do you think He will give you your own stuff? So, verse 12. If you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Right? Remember the steward who owned it. The rich man, right? The rich man owned it, but he was incredibly unfaithful with it. He gets nothing, right? Who is the owner, though? God. Here, read this passage to you. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, 10 and 11. David is the richest man on earth. He gave his riches to Solomon, which made him the richest man on earth. He's the giant killer. He's the greatest songwriter who ever lived. His greatest song, Psalm 23, greater than Stairway to Heaven, believe it or not. He's the greatest general in the history of Israel, an incredible military strategist. And he's a man after God's own heart. And he's incredibly rich. And David understood something. David understood this, that you ain't taking it with you. It's essentially, it's all God's. So David says in 1 Chronicles, "Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Notice what he says. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. He understood that. It's all God's. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. And he understood. See, he understood a key principle. The principle is stewardship. Stewardship. We are managers. God owns it all. We manage what God has given us. And we will be essentially held accountable for three things. For what you do with your time, for what you do with your talents, and what you do with your treasures, money. We're going to be held accountable to that. And if you waste it, you get nothing. Nothing. If you're faithful with it, you get more, right? You know the parable of the talents from Matthew chapter 25. One is given, five, what does he do? He's faithful with it, he gets. Yeah. And what happens? He's called good and faithful servant. One is given two, he's faithful with it, he gets what? Four. And what does the Lord say to him? Well done, good and faithful servant. The one with the one, what did he do with it? Yeah, look, he stuck it in the ground. Do you understand the analogy here? He buried it in the earth. He buried it in the temporary. He buried it in the material instead of using it for the spiritual, instead of using it for heaven, right? And instead of using it, right, for that which is eternal. He buried it, and he gets nothing. In fact, in that passage it says he's cast out. You wonder if the guy's saved. Look at the Lord. Great word from 1 Corinthians 3:12-15. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work and what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, for he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. Do you understand? There's a fire coming. And that fire is going to test everything that you have done in your life. And that fire is going to test. And whatever survives, okay, is what goes on into the next life, whatever burns up. So think about it again. If it's material, if it's temporary, if it's earthly, it's fried. And if it's heavenly, spiritual, and eternal, it will thrive. But only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. The fire is coming soon. Number five, you must choose. Okay, you must make a choice. Jesus brings people right down to a choice now. Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money, God and mammon. No servant can serve God and no servant can serve money at the same time. You've got to make a choice to serve one or the other. And this is a theme throughout the scriptures. What is the first commandment? Right. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Yeshua, number one priority above everything. But we live in a world where people, right, they worship money. Their God is money, right? Money controls them. Money is their pursuit. Money controls their schedule. Money controls their checkbook. It doesn't matter if they're multimillionaires. It doesn't matter if they're poor. People are controlled by money. So watch this. So God lays a principle down for us because money has such a massive influence over our lives. He lays a principle down, and it is a principle of freedom. What is the principle that God lays down for us that can free us? Some of you right now, when I say this word, you're probably going to shut your ears and your eyes, but be ready. The principle that God gives to us to help us to overcome the worship of money and truly put him first in our life is the tithe. The institution of the tithe. Well, the tithe is an Old Testament law. Can I just say, what did Jesus come to do? He came to fulfill the law, right? So let's just take a couple of the Old Testament laws. The law says that we shouldn't murder. What did Jesus say? Not only that we shouldn't murder, but that we shouldn't think murderous thoughts. And we shouldn't murder people with our mouths and murder people with slander and gossip. That's as bad as killing them. That's what Jesus said. He took the law and he put it on steroids. He fulfilled it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. What did Jesus say about adultery? You look at somebody of the opposite sex, you committed adultery, right? He takes it and he puts it on steroids. And again, he fulfills it. He said, in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. What did Jesus say?
Turn the other cheek.
Turn the other cheek and love your neighbor. Love your enemy. So let's take the tithe. And let's look at it from a New Testament perspective and a perspective of grace. To me, the tithe, okay, was given as a legal law to the Jews. I believe to us, it is basically a base. And I think as Christians, we should be giving more than a tithe. And some of you may be really shocked at that, but I really do believe that. And that's what I practice. And I've practiced it for years. The tithe is the base. If I'm a person filled with grace, if I'm a person filled with the love of God and the blessing, you know what? I tithe to the church here. I give my 10% from my salary to the church. And then what I have is I give offerings over and above my tithe, Compassion International, sometimes just to people in need here, sometimes to other ministries. But I give my tithe here, and that's just what the scripture says, we should storehouse tithe to where we're being fed, and then we should be open to the leading of the Spirit to give to other places. But that's the purpose of that. Look at Deuteronomy 14:23. And you shall eat before the Lord your God, in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and of your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. What's the purpose of the tithe? To bring us to the fear of the Lord. Well, how does a tithe teach us the fear of the Lord? You work 50, 40 hours a week, and what do they give you at the end of the week? Right, you get money, you get paid, right? You get greenbacks, you get your check, you get paid. What are they giving you? They're giving you, essentially, it's really an exchange. You have used your time, your life. You have used your abilities, your skills, your talents, okay? And they are now giving you money for that. But I want you to understand this. You have given your life to get paid. So now we're here Sunday and the basket's going around. What are you putting in the basket? No, you're putting in your life. Do you get that? You're putting in your life. I wrote out that check this morning. I put that, you know, I do that. It's a very sacred thing for me to do that. Because I'm putting my life into the basket. And what I'm saying to Jesus, but he didn't ask for 100%. He leaves this base, 10%. I'm saying, Lord, you're my life. I'm thankful for all you've given me. And be thankful he didn't ask you to put 90% in the basket, you know, and then live on the 10%. But some people do that, by the way. You know, a guy named Peter Daniels, he makes $10 million a year. He gives $9 million to the Lord, and he lives on the measly $1 million that's left. I don't know how he does it. And I'm being sarcastic. I'm not a faith preacher, okay? You know that. Don't have a mansion. Don't have five planes. But it teaches us the fear of God. Now watch this. Here's a passage that freaks people out. And you may wish that I didn't share this with you today because it's going to keep you up tonight. In Malachi chapter 3, 8 through 10, will a man rob God? So he says, you have robbed me. And this is the Israelites robbing God. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. That's just what I just said, right? The tithe goes to the church, and then I'm listening to the Lord. Lord, where do you want me to give offerings to? Well, okay, we're back. The verse 9. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. So I have people come to me at times and say, I don't tithe, am I cursed? And what does God mean by that? Listen, as people who are in covenant with God, who are saved, the children of God. This isn't God, and he's not going to give you cancer because you're not tithing. Okay, he's not going to make you have a death accident because you're not. But let me tell you what God does here. The finances live under a curse and not a blessing. And how God works in us to teach us the fear of the Lord. I'll tell you something, I've experienced this. Come to these places that I'm at today by lessons from the Lord. I'm not tithing, right? They're not tithing. And all of a sudden the car breaks down. Jeez, $500 bill. The water heater goes. The business isn't working. The career, right? The business, I don't know why it's not going well. You're in a covenant relationship with God as his child. He's going to discipline you. And if you're not being faithful in this area, he's going to deal with you on a financial level. Now, all of a sudden, you start being faithful. And look what the passage says, verse 10. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this. Here's God saying, test me. The Lord doesn't say test me anywhere. He says, test me, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, pour out for such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. I just want to tell you this, folks. I started here at the church. I worked 2.5 years with no pay at all. The first year they paid me $22,000. I just want to tell you, this passage has proven absolutely true to my life. We tithe continuously when we were making very little. And God has blessed me, my family, my wife, He's blessed us beyond anything that we ever imagined. And I truly believe that this passage is true. But when you're not tithing, and the water heater goes, and you're not tithing, and you have problems in your career, and you have problems in your business, and you're not tithing, and all of a sudden, right, you suddenly have the furnace has all kinds of problems, right, and then you're pouring out money. God is trying to teach you the fear of the Lord. He's in your life, man. Don't you think He's going to deal with you when you're not being faithful to Him? You're not somebody out there who He's not in relationship with. You're somebody in relationship with Him, and you're not being faithful. He's going to deal with you every time. So we have to make a choice whether it's going to be God number one or money number one. Last one here. It's all about your heart. It's all about your heart. So in verse 15, now the Pharisees who were lovers of money also heard all these things and they derided Him. You know what that means, derided? They turned their nose. They went like this. They went, Right? They turned their nose up at Jesus. They're fakes. They're frauds. And their heart here reveals that they're also fools. Fools. Because they're rejecting, here's the Son of God teaching them His very word, and they're rejecting it. They're fools. Let me show you something here. Proverbs chapter 17, 16. Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom? We have some people, they look like they want wisdom. Or you may have come here today and saying, hey, you know, I really want the word of God. I want wisdom. But when wisdom is presented, look what it says, since he has no heart for it. That's the Pharisees. It was all an act. It was all fake. Yeah, we really want the wisdom of God. And when the wisdom of God is presented to them, they don't have a heart for it. They don't want it. And maybe some of you right now are really pissed off at me. I'm telling you, just what I'm teaching you today. Some of you are sitting there and you're saying, man, this is not resonating with me today. I am not in tune with what the pastor's saying. I didn't know he was going to be here talking to me and hitting on my wallet. You know why? Because you don't have a heart for it. You don't have a heart for it. So look what Jesus says, and we'll wrap it up right here. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men. And we love to justify, right? We love to justify all of our sins and our fakery. But God knows your hearts. Amen. Listen, you can fool a fool. You can even fool yourself. But you can't fool God. You can't fool Him. He says, for what is highly esteemed amongst men. See what he's talking about. To those people, the hoarders. The people who are not being faithful with God. The people who are not being faithful investing in eternal life and investing in the kingdom and investing in eternity. Right? What is highly esteemed amongst men? Money. 401ks. More. Consume. Because that's what people, right? That's this country. Consumers. We worship the rich. We put them on pedestals and we let them preach to us. That's what is esteemed by men, but this is an abomination in God's sight. It's the person who's investing in the kingdom, the person who's investing in eternity. That's what the Lord holds up and esteems. So you know, this is just, what a message. Hard-hitting message. So here's our final application, very quickly. Decisions determine destiny. You realize that? Making a decision to take Jesus Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior, turning away from your sins, turning to Jesus, that brings salvation. If you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, do so today and you'll receive the gift of eternal life. Admit to Him that you're a sinner. Admit to Him that you've got a ton of sins in your life. Come to Him, fall at His feet and say, Jesus, save me. I believe that You died for me. I believe You were raised from the dead and you'll be saved. Now, after you do that, you have a choice. What you're going to do with your time, talents, and treasure. Because that's going to determine, right? Now, you're going to get to the next life by faith in Jesus Christ, but that's going to determine what you're bringing with you into the next life. And you can waste your life and go there with nothing, or you can be faithful, radically faithful, and go there with a bunch of rewards that are going to go on with you for eternity. Now, you remember when Don Sunshine was here? Let me just do this. I want to close with this. Just bear with me here for a minute. What year were you born? Okay. You all remember when you were born, right? Okay. You have your birth date. So you're born and you have your first year, the second year, the 10th year, the 20th year, whatever other year. What year did you come to Jesus Christ? If you don't know the exact day, do you know around when you came to Jesus Christ? So I want you to do, just imagine you have a tape measure. You have a tape measure, and from whenever you were born to whenever you accepted Jesus Christ, tear the tape measure there, right? So for me, when I tear the tape measure, I was 23 years old, right? I tear my tape measure. Now take the tape measure from the day you accepted Jesus until today. Okay? So for me it's 34 years. I have 34 years from the day I accepted Jesus to where we are today. And what I did during that time, with my time, with my talents, and with my treasure, is going to determine what I'm bringing with me to the next life. Now, I want you to do something. Just tear that tape right off today. Because you have a number of years left. Or days. I don't know how many, right? I don't know. I can go home to be with the Lord tomorrow. I can go home with the Lord to be with Him for 30 years. But all I have is, I have an amount of time that I'm uncertain of. And what I do with my time, and what I do with my talents, and what I do with my treasures, is going to determine the rewards that I'm going to get in the next life. So you make a decision. Are you going to use it for the glory of God, or are you going to use it to serve money? Would you bow your heads and we'll close in prayer?